Again, the book of Matthew in chapter number 9. And the title of the message today is Transition in Action. When we began our study in the book of Matthew, we remember that Matthew is writing his book to show us that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And we have been studying the book and seeing how Matthew has been constantly pointing that out to us, that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Also, very early in this book, we were introduced to a transitory figure by the name of John the Baptist. And we know that John the Baptist was the first prophet in over 400 years. But now as we continue on in this book, and we recognize that there's a transition taking place. There's a transition beginning to take place between the Old Covenant and the New. And we realize that Jesus is the Messiah and that He's opening up a new way to worship Him and follow Him. And as this transition begins to take place, Jesus today is going to give a call to action to those who are following Him. He is laying the foundation for what will become the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, we will find the Great Commission where go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so we know that's going to kind of be the ultimate end. But before we get to that Great Commission, Jesus will need something to commission. You can't commission something that's not in existence. So we're going to begin to see that transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. We're going to see from the old way of worship to this new worship that's in Christ Jesus. Today we're going to see Jesus forming the church. And so our text today is Matthew chapter number 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. And so today, you know, we need, as always, we need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and to open our understanding that we can receive the Word of God and then to show us how to apply this to our lives. But as we ask this question, as we begin to think about this passage and thinking about this transition that is taking place, remember what John the Baptist said about himself. He said about himself, He must increase, but I must decrease. He's talking about the ministry of Jesus needs to increase, and the ministry of John the Baptist will decrease. So why this transition? Well, many people don't understand the storyline of the Bible. They don't understand what is known as biblical theology. Biblical theology is a study of the Bible as a whole. How many people think, well, you got the Old Testament and you got the New Testament, and those are like two separate different books. And, you know, now that we're in the New Testament, we don't need the Old Testament anymore, so we just need to study the New Testament. And they kind of think it's two separate things. But I don't realize that it's actually an entire story. It's an entire story about how God is redeeming His creation from the fall. You see, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, fellowship was broken between God and man. We were created in the image of God, and we were to show the characteristics and the glory of God to creation. And when Adam sinned, that fellowship between God and man was broken. Some don't recognize the connection between the promise in Genesis 3:15 that Jesus is going to crush the serpent's head, and over in the book of Revelation where you see Satan cast into the bottomless pit forever and ever and ever. Some people don't make that connection. That the promise to crush the serpent's head is accomplished in the book of Revelation. And some don't realize that what's in between Genesis 3 and Revelation 19 and 20 is the story of how the serpent's head is going to be crushed and then the crushing of the serpent's head. They don't get the biblical story and how it all fits together. And so because they don't make this connection, they miss much of the storyline of what's going on in the Scripture. Again, the main storyline of Scripture is explaining how the fellowship that was broken between God and man is able to be restored. And what you see throughout Scripture is God restoring relationship with man. Again, remember, sin separates us from God, and we cannot fellowship with God as long as we have sin. Sin separates from us. So how are we as a sinful people going to be reconciled to God where we can fellowship with Him? How can we hope to spend eternity with Him in heaven if we still have sin in our hearts and in our lives? And so that needs to be restored. That needs to be reconciled. And we find that out throughout Scripture, how God is accomplishing that purpose. Again, that separation that was created in the Garden of Eden, it grew as men's hearts were only evil continually, we find early in the book of Genesis. And so what does God do? God destroys mankind with a flood. He destroys His creation with a flood. And then He calls Noah and his family to go out and to replenish the earth. And then what happens? We know you get to the Tower of Babel, and instead of seeking fellowship with God, man tried to make their own way to heaven so they could have their own access to heaven at the Tower of Babel. And you know that caused the dispersion of the people around the world. And since then, God, instead of dealing with individuals' hearts, God called a man by the name of Abram. And He told Abram that in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abram was a man that through which God would create a nation, and it was in this nation that God would begin to restore fellowship between He and man. And so He chooses this people and they become the children of Israel. I'm not going to go through all the history of the Old Testament. But we even know in that, in God calling this people to be His people, we know they even sin. And that fellowship between God and man was not perfect. As a matter of fact, you know that the people of Israel couldn't fellowship with God because they wasn't allowed into the presence of God. Remember the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. The people were not allowed to go into that place only one time, only one person and one time a year. But God is painting us a picture of how that fellowship is going to be restored. So the Jews couldn't accomplish the purpose for which God had called them. So God's goal is for this entire world to know of His glory and to know how to have fellowship with Him. And so God is painting this picture for us. We find out as He paints this picture that the children of Israel, they didn't tell the world how to have fellowship with Him. They didn't tell the world. They kind of were secluded to themselves and kept the glory of God for themselves. And so God is now going to institute, and it's always been the plan of God, but we begin to see that God's going to institute what is known as the church. We'll see that in Matthew 16 where He'll say, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're not there yet. But we know the church is coming on the scene. The church is the place where the glory of God is going to be known. It is the church where how to have a restoration of fellowship with God is made known unto us. And so what we're beginning to see is the church is beginning to be formed. Jesus is laying the foundation for the beginning of the church. By the way, just a little side note, you know why we are a Baptist church. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Why are we a Baptist church? It's because we believe that when Jesus instituted His church in His days upon the earth, that there has been a continual line of churches that have not gone out of existence, and that Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is one of the churches that Jesus started when He walked upon this earth. That's why we're here. That's why we're Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, because we believe that we're one of the churches that Jesus started while He walked upon the earth. So what we're seeing here is this transition is going to take place between John the Baptist and his disciples and the nation of Israel, and transitioning. Remember, the nation of Israel, they kind of isolated themselves from all the world, and religion or worship of God was only for the Jews. But we know that God's plan was for all the world to be able to see the glory of God. And so what's going to happen as this transition takes place is that it's going to move beyond the Jewish nation. It's going to move to reach out into the entire world. That's why He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that's the commission that's coming. But in order for that commission to come, in order for that church to take form, he needs to sort of lay the foundation. And we're going to see today how He lays the foundation in His disciples. He's going to touch their heart. He's going to cause them to be able to see people as He sees them. That might be our problem, something that we need to address in our own hearts, that we see people as Christ sees them. But let's read. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. Interesting here, if you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 23, we want to understand the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The main focal point of the ministry of Jesus at this point is in Galilee. And if you remember from earlier on when we talked about this area surrounding Capernaum and Decapolis and all of that, remember there was probably an estimation of around 3 million people in 200 plus little villages and cities. And Jesus went to those places. And He went in their synagogues and He taught. Now, the reason He went in their synagogues is because that was the worship of the day. Every Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue, and guess what they did while they were there? Well, they would sing praises. But one of the primary things that they did, and the most important thing that they did, was the reading of the Scripture. Someone would read the Scripture from the Hebrew text. There were two texts that they would read from. And then someone would translate that into Aramaic. And then a rabbi, or often a visiting rabbi, if there was a distinguished person and a distinguished rabbi in the community, the rabbi would take the text that was just written and he would explain it. He would exposit what that text means. He would take a passage of Scripture and he would say, this is what that passage of Scripture means. What are we doing today? You take a passage of Scripture and you tell what that passage of Scripture means. That's what they did in the synagogue. That's how Jesus got to teach, because He was a visiting rabbi and He was given the opportunity to teach in their synagogues. And He would take the Old Testament passages. Can you imagine what it would be like for Jesus to take Isaiah 53 about the suffering Savior and begin to say, this is what that passage of Scripture means. That's talking of the Messiah, and I'm the Messiah. Can you imagine all of the places He would take the Old Testament Scriptures and He would begin to reveal, I am the one that passage of Scripture is talking about. That's what Jesus did when He was teaching in the synagogue. That's why people began to follow Him, because they said, this man is the Messiah. But the point is, what was impactful for them and what was important for them? The Word of God was what they opened every Sabbath day, and they read a portion of Scripture and they explained what the portion of Scripture meant. And that's why preaching is what we do. That we take a passage of Scripture, we read a passage of Scripture, we explain a passage of Scripture, we apply a passage of Scripture. What has always been the worship of God is what we do. And let's remember the importance of the Word, because this is the words of life. So we must value the preached Word of God. Paul told Timothy, I think, or Titus, until I come, give attendance to reading the Scripture. And so it's important to us. The Word of God is so important to us. And as Jesus went about, it says, He taught in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so we want to remember that the children of Israel are looking for the kingdom to come. They're looking for David to come. They're looking for the one that's going to sit upon the throne of David forever. And Jesus explained to them, that son of David that you're looking for, I'm here. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is yours if you will have it. The kingdom that was promised to David, the kingdom where Messiah is going to rule and all wickedness is going to be done away with, is here if you will accept it, if you will receive it. He offered them the kingdom. So Jesus is offering the eternal kingdom to the children of Israel, if they will receive it. And of course we know that they didn't receive it, and we know even for us, according to biblical theology, this kingdom, when Jesus is actually going to rule and reign on this earth, is still yet in the future for us. We know it's something that we are looking forward to. The kingdom was there. It was present. The kingdom was among them because the king was there. King Jesus was present, and so the kingdom was among them, but they wouldn't receive it. And if we know that it won't actually come into existence till later in the book of Revelation, so we understand all of that. But Jesus is offering Himself to them as their Messiah, and they reject Him. You know, I wonder how many of us reject the things of God. I wonder how many people, when the offer of the kingdom of heaven is offered unto them, reject it, just like these did that day. There are many. But we know that the rejection of Jesus is going to go so deep that they're going to murder their Messiah. But the offering of the kingdom is given to them, and they will reject Him. And so He's about teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I listened to a message, and it said the teaching is what He did in the synagogues, and then the preaching is what He did in the community. Like as He walked about, He would go from town to town, and He had this following. In other words, teaching in the synagogues was like preaching in the church, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom was like evangelism. That He was telling people about the kingdom that is to come. But we know that the objective of Jesus is He's here to do His Father's will. And the Father's will is that the world may know His glory. That the world may see the glory of God. And Jesus is here showing that glory. We know that Jesus said about the reason why He came, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So Jesus has come to redeem the world and to restore that broken fellowship that exists between God and man. How is the world going to see the glory of God? Israel wouldn't do it. Israel didn't do it. So how are they going to see the glory of God? Unto Him be glory, where? In the church. So we understand that the purpose of the church is for the world to be able to see the glory of God. Again, going back to what we've been preaching on Wednesday night and what we talked about last Sunday night, listen, one of the things that we ought to be doing as Christians is sharing with the generation to come the glories of God. We ought to be praising the works of God, His glorious works. We ought to be telling the world about the glory of Jesus Christ, about the glory of God and what He's done in our lives. And listen, if we're not doing that, if we're not telling others about the glory of God, we're failing our purpose. We're not doing what we have been redeemed to do. And so we need to think about how important it is for us to tell about the marvelous works of God to the next generation and to our friends and our family. We need to be telling them about the glory of Jesus Christ and what a great gift it is for us to be included in His family and to be redeemed from our sin and to have a hope of eternal life. We need to be sharing that good news everywhere. But He's going to do it through the church. And so how's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? He's going to build a church. And we understand that. But as we see about Jesus going about all the cities and the villages, how difficult of a task would it be for one man to visit 200 plus cities, ministering to 3 million people, healing all of their diseases? How tasking is that work going to be for one man? He can't do it all. He needs some assistance in his work. And that's what we're going to begin to see him to do. We know that he begins in chapter number 10, he's going to call his apostles. 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles. So he's going to call his apostles to assist him in this labor. And they're going to be able to accomplish some of the miracles that he performed. But how are they going to go and reach out? Why are they going to go and reach out to all these people? I heard, and it was MacArthur as it was, but MacArthur said that the ministry of Jesus basically did away with all sickness in Galilee. He healed every sickness, all manner of diseases. Everyone was bringing their sick to Him, and He was healing them. But how are they going to... How are these apostles going to see the need to go and to share the ministry of Jesus? And we get to the second point, that Jesus is aware of the condition of His people. It says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Jesus returns from His trip, and there's many who are following Him, and He has His disciples with Him. And can you see Him? I can see Him on maybe on a hillside, and a place where He was kind of elevated above everyone else so people could see Him and hear Him. And He looks at His disciples. And can you see Him stretching out His arm? Say, pray the Lord of harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You see, He's going to build compassion for the multitudes in the hearts of His 12 apostles. You see the compassion that Jesus has here. It is to suffer with. It is to care for. When Jesus saw the multitudes, He looked at them, and they are weary, and they are faint, and they are scattered, and they are wounded, and they are broken, And as Jesus looks out over them, He doesn't pity them. He has compassion for them. He sees their sufferings. And as the saying, the Scripture says, He has felt with the feelings of our infirmities. He has touched in the very innermost part of His being. Compassion touches a person so greatly that they have to help. So again, compassion is different than pity. Pity is you look at someone and you can say, oh man, that must be horrible to be like that. I pity them. They're in such a terrible condition. No, compassion is to feel what they feel. Jesus has compassion. Because here they are, these people, they're very religious. They have all these scribes, they have all the Pharisees, they have all the religious crowd who say they are the shepherds of the flock, and they should be helping them, they should be teaching them, but they will not, and they are not. And Jesus sees them, and He has touched with their situation. He's moved with compassion because they're a sheep with no shepherd. Why are they in such a spiritual condition? Well, you know, they should be rejoicing. Messiah is here. The one, the Son of David, the one we've been longing for, the one we've been looking for, He's here. They should be rejoicing and celebrating the fact that their Messiah is here. But they're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They're broken. You see, they didn't have an understanding of the availability of the kingdom. And their shepherds have not been doing their job. Those that should be having compassion on them and wanting to help them have not. As a matter of fact, God has foretold this event. And look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter number 31, and I'm going to read verse number 10. It says this about the shepherds. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. And so we know that Israel is His flock. But let's go to Ezekiel 34:6. This is where we find the indictment against the shepherds. Against those who should be caring for the sheep. For those who should be having compassion. Isaiah 34:6 says, My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for the flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed them any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. We can go on and study this point, but you get the point. Those who should be leading Israel are failing to do so. Those who should be caring for Israel have failed to do so. Those who should be searching for the lost sheep are failing to do so. God knew the time would come that the shepherds would be feeding themselves and not feeding the flock. And so Jesus understands that's the condition they're in right now. As a matter of fact, God told them in the book of Micah in chapter 5, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. There it is. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, notice this, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore, he will give them up until the time that she which travail hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. What's he going to do? He's going to shepherd his flock. The one that was born in Bethlehem is going to come and shepherd the flock. We know who that is, don't we? Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is the shepherd of the flock. But this seeing the sheep, going back to Matthew chapter 9, this seeing the multitudes as a sheep having no shepherd, that's an indictment against the nation of Israel, against the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders. It's an indictment against them for not shepherding as they should. That causes Israel so often to do what is right in their own eyes, everyone thinking that they can worship God the way they choose to worship God. Well, that's prevalent today, isn't it? So many people think they can worship God just however they want to. And that I can go to heaven. You know, everybody's going to go to heaven, or they feel like they're going to go to heaven. Based upon what? You're only going to go to heaven through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, everybody thinks they're going to go to heaven for whatever reason, but there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And if you have not come to Jesus, you are not going to heaven. But when everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes and everyone feels like that they can go to God however they want to, this is what happens. And listen, our world is full of people who are wandering around as sheep with no shepherd. They have no idea about the truth of how to be redeemed to fellowship with God. Many people don't even recognize that the fellowship between them and God is broken. They have so long been separated from the fellowship of God that they don't even know the fellowship of God is missing. They don't even know what it's like to have fellowship with God, to feel the joy of the Lord in your heart and the peace of God which passes all understanding. So many people have no idea what that means. And they're wondering about this world. They have no idea what's going on in this world. They think this world just popped into existence. They have no idea of the sovereign God who is ruling it all according to His plan and purpose and for His ultimate glory. They have no idea. Who's that an indictment on? That's an indictment on me. As a pastor. As a shepherd. It's an indictment on you. As one who had been drawn into the church to show forth His glory. But here they are. Jesus has compassion on them. He sees them and He feels their hurt in the innermost part of His soul. He hurts with them because He understands the outcome of their life. They're going to be separated from God for eternity. His heart is touched as He sees the crowds, multitudes. What happens when we look at the world? Do we see them as wicked? And, man, that people's wicked! Or do we see them as lost sheep with no hope. Do we see them scattered, broken? Many times the reason they act the way they do is because they're broken. They need someone to love them. They need someone to have compassion for them. They need someone to show them the right way. Jesus had compassion. But not only does He have compassion, but He inspires others to see. You see, again, can you see Him standing on the hillside, looking out and saying to His apostles, what do you see? There's harvest. There's plenteous. But the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. Can you see what I see? Can you see these broken people who are sheep with no shepherd? They need someone to love them. They need someone to touch them. They need someone to have compassion for them. Can't you see them? See, Jesus is going to call His 12 apostles. We know that these 12 apostles are the beginning of the church because 1 Corinthians 12:28 says that God has set some in the church first apostles. So we know that this is the transition to the beginning of the church. This is Jesus laying the foundation of the church. But how can the church work without compassion? Without seeing the needs of the lost and being felt with their feelings of their infirmities as Jesus has felt. See, Jesus is trying to get His disciples to view other people as He views them. He's trying to get them to catch His vision of how He sees people. We don't really know how the disciples viewed others at this point. We're not given any insight. But what we do know is that they're going to get it. They're going to get the ministry of Jesus and how impactful it is and how they need to reach out to a lost and dying world. You say, well, how do you know they got it? Because just like Jesus, they were willing to lay down their lives to take the gospel to us. Paul was so touched that he said, I count not my life dear unto myself. If you study the history of the apostles, 11 of the 12, 12 of the 13 died a martyr's death. They were willing to sacrifice their own lives for the sheep. So, this is one way we know that the testimony of the apostles is true. They gave the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what's the most impactful. If Jesus, in the words of Paul said, if Jesus be not risen again, we are of all men most miserable. Listen, if Jesus wasn't raised again from the dead, there's no reason to worship. Because He's just like any other man. But because Jesus has been raised from the dead, and He now lives, we have a reason to serve. And remember, that's what caused the disciples to change their course. Remember, before they saw Jesus, they were confused, they were afraid, they didn't know what to do. But when they saw the resurrected Lord, all of a sudden, their resolve was changed. And now they were ready to serve Him because they recognized He has life. There's life after death. There's hope. There's life in Christ. And so that's what they were sharing with others. Life in Christ. And that's why they were so dedicated. Their testimony of seeing the resurrected Lord, and they were so sure of it that they were willing to lay down their lives, and it caused them to have compassion. They are all telling the same story. They are all willing to surrender and to follow Him. That's what makes the resurrection of Jesus and the testimony of the apostles believable. Jesus is not just a teacher. Listen, His life is documented in secular history, by the way. That's another reason why we believe in the resurrection. You don't have to go to the Bible to find a testimony of Jesus. You don't have to. You can find testimony of Jesus in secular world history. And there is enough testimony in secular world history to prove that Jesus is who He said He is, to corroborate the story that you find in the Scripture. You can go to people like Origen and so many others and see all the different pieces of world history that they share about who Jesus is, and it's enough to corroborate the story in the Scripture. So world historians, pagan world historians, corroborate the story of Scriptures enough for us to know that it's true. Jesus is alive, that He lives forever, and that He gives eternal life. The resurrection is what's going to spur these apostles on. And the compassion which Jesus displays here is going to impact His disciples. That's so cool today, isn't it? Someone with a compassionate heart for others is always noticeable. Always noticeable. So Jesus is saying the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers are few. How does that touch your heart? Jesus invites His disciples to participate in His work. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. Again, we are transitioning from the nation of Israel to the church. And Jesus is laying the foundation of the church, and He is inviting these disciples to participate. What we need to see here is that God chooses to incorporate His disciples into His work. God is sovereign. His will is going to be accomplished, but we need to understand and see how that God uses men to accomplish His purpose. Pray the Lord of the harvest. You are to participate in the fulfillment of God's plans. You pray the Lord of the harvest that He will add laborers to the harvest. As a member of the Lord's church, you are called to be active in His plans. That through the church, the entire world is going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going to see the glory of God, and you are to participate in that. You are to show the glory of God, and you are to share with others the glory of God. And we cannot say, well, God's sovereign, if they're going to be saved, He will save them. He will, but He uses men as instruments to do the work. What we need to see is that even though God is sovereign, we have a human responsibility to be the instrument which God uses to accomplish His purpose. That's why He invites His apostles. You pray that He'll send laborers into the harvest, and then we know He's going to call them to serve Him, and they are going to be active in the work to serve God. Can you see Paul saying, there's no use for me to go into Corinth. They're just going to stone me when I get there. You know, they've done it once. They're going to do it again. They're the elect. If God's going to save them, they ain't no use for me to go down to Corinth. God's going to save them anyway. Do you see Paul saying that? No, what do you see Paul doing? You see him stoning him and leaving him from dead. And what's he do? He gets up and goes right back into the city. Why? Because he knows he's the instrument of God. And he knows the only way the people in Corinth are going to hear the gospel is through his message. And so he's dedicated to be the instrument of God to reach a lost and dying world. That needs to be our testimony also. Think of this. God is choosing you to be involved in His work. You ever been around somebody that's been asked to come and help do something like you know, you go to a magic show and all of a sudden, you know, the magician's going to perform a magic trick, but he wants you to be a part of it. And, hey, I get to be a part of this magician's trick, you know, or maybe it's a, you know, maybe it's an artist of some kind who lets you participate in their artistry and they let you make a few strokes or whatever, and you get to be a part of that work that they're doing, or you know, maybe somebody who is you know, a master electrician will come and say, here, I want you to help me wire this house or whatever, and they give you the tools and they give you the instruction, and I did some work for Leroy and Scott, you know, and we're building a house, and although I don't know how to build a house, you know, look at my own house, I can say, you know what, I helped build my own house. I don't know anything about being a carpenter, but I can say, well, we built our house. Because they gave me the instruction, they gave me the tools, they gave me the know-how, but even though I couldn't go and build that house today, I had a part in building that house. You know, it makes you exciting when you're asked to come and take part in the work that someone else is doing. And that's what God is saying to His, what Jesus is saying to His apostles here. I want you to come and be a part of what I'm doing. Listen, God is doing something in this world. He wants you to be a part of it. He's saving His sheep. He's drawing them into the fold, His fold. He wants you to be a part of that work. He wants you to be active in that work. And one day you're going to stand in heaven and you're going to see the work that you've done. And there's going to be joy because of the work that you've accomplished. The shepherds of Israel were providing improper and inadequate guidance to Israel. Good leaders in large quantities were needed. And so Jesus makes this request. And the same is true today. Good leaders, mentors, disciples are needed in the church. That's why it's so active for you, it's so important for you to be active in the church, not just the Sunday morning only, but you getting yourself active and involved in what's going on. Listen, we can't cast the net for everybody to be a part. You got to make yourself a part of what's going on. And it's so important because we need so many people. So will you pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers in the harvest? How much time this week are you willing to invest in praying for the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into the harvest? I'm going to challenge you to spend 35 minutes this week in prayer. No, you probably spent 0 minutes this week praying for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. I don't want to discredit all of you. Somebody might have prayed that prayer. But will you spend 5 minutes a day? Just 5 minutes. Praying for the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers in the harvest. What about will you be a laborer in the harvest? Will you tell one person this week of the glories of God? Will you tell one person this week what God has done for you? Think how many around us have no ideas of the goodness of God and the grace of God. Think how many have no real concept of what it means to be a Christian. They don't know about the transformation that's taking part in your life. Tell someone about what Jesus has done. Will you pray? Will you be active? The preacher's homiletical commentary says, the eye of Christ, while focused on men's outward condition, is fastened most earnestly on their moral and spiritual condition. What do you see when you look at man? Do you see the condition of their heart? Do you understand their moral and spiritual condition? Soon we will see this transaction in action complete. We will see the inception of the church. We will see it instituted, instructed, and inaugurated. Soon we will see the church in action. But fast forward to today. That church is still present and in action. Are you a part of the church which Jesus built? Are you active in that church? Are you supporting the labor of the church? Or are you hindering the labor of the church? Let's pray the Lord will call laborers into His service. Better yet, Let's be one. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth that You taught us in Your Word, and pray, Lord, that You will help us to look out on those around us with compassion, understand their lost condition, and be called into labor and to service. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to pray, that we will be touched so much in our heart that we will pray that You will send laborers into the harvest, and Lord, that we will be one. Lord, I thank You today that You redeemed us from the curse, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and through Jesus Christ, fellowship with You was restored. I pray that will bring joy to our hearts, and we will share that with many others. Just thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.